So we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 13 today. So if you want to turn there, we're going to look at 13 and 14 in our continuing in our study of Exodus. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this message and what the Israelites were going through, and I was curious, has anyone ever had that just feeling of losing control? Yeah, probably anybody that's ever raised children can relate to that. I was trying to think of a good time, you know, when I just kind of had that sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach, and I knew I just totally lost control. When we first bought our property, and of course we still have just as much grass to mow, but I have better equipment now. We were mowing it with an 8-horsepower Cub Cadet. Looked a lot like that. It had been lent to me by a friend. Those were built in the early 60s, so this is already the late 90s, okay, and I'm mowing it with that. And you can't really see from the picture, but it's not hydrostat. There's a gear shift lever kind of in front of the seat. You might be able to see it sticking up there a little bit. And we have some pretty steep hills, and lo and behold, I'm going up a hill, and now I have no idea. I'm going to have to talk to the manufacturer, but I went to shift gears, and the finishing nail that the previous owner had put in there to hold that thing together had rusted through, and yeah, you heard me right, a finishing nail. That's what was holding that all together. It broke. I was totally in neutral. Now, there were no safety devices, okay? When you got off the seat, everything just, it didn't care whether you were on it or not. And I am near to the top of this hill, and that thing goes up, and I am full tilt, neutral, heading back towards some big trees down the hill. So I jumped off the mower. I mean, I just had that feeling like I'm going to die, okay? Jumped off the mower. My force of jumping off kind of set the mower on a curve. It just kind of gently went down into the valley and just sat there laughing at me until I got back. Nothing damaged, nothing hurt. I was able to find another finishing nail in my garage and I was able to fix it, you know. But when I got up to the top of the hill, the mower wasn't the only thing laughing at me. My kids happened to be watching and they are just laughing hysterically at me. And I'm like, hey, your dad could have been killed. What are you laughing at me for? Well, what they were laughing about is because when I jumped off the tractor, I split my pants all the way from the front to the back. So you talk about totally losing control. Yeah, I totally lost control. And I guess we've probably all been in situations one time or another, whether it's an icy road or something else where we've lost control. Well, the Israelites were in a position to put them in a very precarious position. But God is going to show them. And God is going to prove to them that even when their backs are up against the wall, that they can turn to God, that they can trust in Him. And so the Israelites, they're finally leaving Egypt. After 400 years, they are fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, and they're to become a great nation. The angel of the Lord had come in. He had passed by. Remember, we talked about that last week, that every person that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, he passed by. They were covered in the blood. And God had passed over them, and so now they're leaving Egypt and are headed for the promised land. The Bible tells us in chapter 12, verse 37, it says there were 600,000 men besides women and children. How many were exactly? We don't know precisely. Numbers 146 later on says there were 603,550 men aged 20 and up, not counting the Levites. There could have been a couple of million. We don't know exactly. It could have been even more. God had told them, if you remember clear back in Exodus 1:7, that when they were to go, they were to be fruitful and multiply greatly. I mean, remember, Joseph was one of 12, right? So who knows? They could have had these huge families, and they all got to leave Egypt. And I thought about that. And can you imagine the job that Abraham had? Okay, he's got a couple of million people. He's got to get them across the desert. He's got to get them into this promised land. I mean, and I remember when our kids were small. You ever try to get four kids into a minivan? Okay, that's hard enough. I mean, I wonder how many times Moses had to stop and say, listen, back there, if I have to turn this column around, if I have to stop and come back, I'll do it. You know, but that's, Moses had a big job. But let there be no doubt, the Lord was at work in all of this. Look at verse 17. This is Exodus chapter 13. He said, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country that was shorter. For God said, or they face war, they might change their mind and returned to Egypt. Verse 18 says, so God led the people around the desert toward the Red Sea. Now those verses are telling, and we sometimes kind of scratch our head about all that and say, why not just go the short route? Okay, I mean, God could have worked that out, right? I mean, it says in verse 18 that they left prepared for battle. There was a couple of million of them. They could have whipped up on a few Philistines. But as we've seen over and over and over as we have studied this book of Exodus, it never really was about the Israelites. It never was. But it's always been about the power and the might and the faithfulness of God. We tend to look at this in kind of a two-hour, you know, made-for-TV movie, and we think it's about these people wanting to get rid of their slaveholders and shrug them off and go to... No, it's always been about God. It's always been about his power. It's always been about his might. Always been about his faithfulness. And you see, God knows the nature of the people that he's leading. Do you realize that? We sometimes wonder why things happen in our life. God knows who we are. And that's sometimes why things happen to us the way they happen to us. He knows their propensity. He knew that of the Israelite people for doing what they wanted to do. There's no doubt that in the old King James, it refers to these people over and over and over again as a stiff-necked people. And you know, and we kind of look at them and say, well, yeah, they were stiff-necked. Yeah, look in the mirror someday. Okay, lots of us are stiff-necked too, are we not? And he knows what that they have a propensity for doing what they want to do. He knows how quickly they'll determine that their way of doing things is better than his ways. Sound familiar, right? I mean, I've been on church boards for years and years and years. And what we always do is we have an issue, so we come up with a plan, right? We come up with a plan, we put it in a box and say, hey, God, would you bless this? Where maybe we ought to go to God first and say, God, you know, boy, we really need you to reveal what you want for us to do. But he knows these people. He knows that when they enter in the promised land that they will encounter ungodly, sinful people full of worldly temptations, and he wants them to know that there is nothing that is too big for their God. He wants them to see that when their back is against the wall, that they can turn to him. Those critical of God would say, well, you know what? Wasn't it unfair for him to put them in such a precarious position? I mean, that if God really cared about them, he would have made a smooth transition and not this path filled with all this danger and twists and hardship and peril. And they get out in the desert and, you know, they get out no food and they got no water and they got snakes and they got all this kind of, you know, they got an army. They got, you know, why not just make it smooth, you know? I mean, and it's the same thing I hear from Christians today who somehow think that because they are Christians that every road they walk down should be smooth and that every day is sunny. Everything's all, you know, raindrops and gumdrops and rainbows, right? That's the expression. But when we view our Christian walk from that perspective, we miss the point of what God really wants from us and what God really wanted from this Israeli people. You see, we grow through our trials. Everybody admits that, right? You start that when you're a little kid. Mom says, don't touch that. Why does mom say don't touch that? Because she knows that if you touch that, there's a chance that you'll get hurt. But you say, because you're 4 years old and you know everything, that you're going, it doesn't change. I'm 30, no, I'm a lot older than that, and I still think I know everything. But you know, you're 4 years old and you know everything. Mom says don't touch that. You have to touch it anyhow, right? But do you learn? Of course. I don't want to see any kid get burnt, but I got to tell you, the kid touches the hot stove one time, he's never going to touch it again. You see what I'm saying? And so he knows what's going on with the Israelites. He knows what he really wants from us, because he cares about us, is he wants what it tells us in Romans 8:29. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many Israelites, among many brothers. He wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what God wants. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God wants to conform us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. And so because we have to walk through some trials, because we have to walk through some some dark days because we have to walk when it's raining. It's all part of the process of God molding us and shaping us to be in the likeness. And I got to tell you, sometimes, you know, I'm a very comfortable, predictable person, okay? Shirley can attest to this, okay? I've wore the same style of shoes, had the same haircut, had the same mustache, would wear the same clothes. She gets rid of a shirt that I wore in high school, and I'm like, hey, I might wear that someday. And she's like, yeah, in your dreams. You know, but I'm like that. And unless somebody sometimes moves me off center, I'll never move forward. It's kind of like, you know, I take piano lessons. Some of you know that. And my instructor, Miss Margie, she's 85 now. And she comes, and she knows that she needs to motivate me a little bit. And maybe her method is a little different, but she'll put her hands on my shoulders, and she'll say, Pastor Jeff, don't you want to improve? And, you know, so there's a motivation there. She's moving me off center, because otherwise I do things the same way I've always liked to do them. And as God shapes us into the likeness of his son, Jesus, he moves in our lives in ways that maybe he can only fully understand. You see, we, like the Israelites, we would be naive to believe that when those difficult times are in our life, that they come from God, that he is not right there with us every step of the way. You do realize that, right? I mean, what does the psalmist write in Psalm 23? He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? For, I learned King James, for thou art with me. Okay, I mean, is there anything lower, any darker days in our lives than that valley of the shadow of death? Some of you have walked through that. Some of you maybe now are walking through that with loved ones and whatnot. God is there. God is with us in those dark times, right beside us every step of the way. For the Israelites, look in verse 21. It says, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The fire and the cloud were a visible and constant reminder of the glory of God, which was there to guide them as they went on their journey. For us, Jesus promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you will, is our pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. In fact, many times you'll see in the scriptures that a fire is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When they were waiting in the upper room in Pentecost, it said that the Holy Spirit came upon them, what? As tongues of fire, okay? So we have that visible representation there. God confirms us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's the same thing he told them in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. Proverbs says that God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the God that we serve. In John 15, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do as I command. That is what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be close. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to know that we can depend on him. And sometimes we have to walk through the desert to learn that lesson. For their entire trek across the desert, for the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, as they crossed Red Seas, as they faced trials and tribulations and hardships, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire was there with them. It was this constant reminder. I mean, how cool would that be, right? You get up in the morning and you're teaching your kids, you know, Daddy, is God still with us? Yeah, he's still there. Just look, you see the cloud? Okay. You go to bed at night, you know, Daddy, is God going to be with us or not? Yeah, look, there's this pillar of fire. It's right there. I mean, what a cool thing that God gave to them. But you know, I think that what happened is they began to take it for granted. And it always amazed me to think about these desert wanderers when you realize that they could not escape that presence. And yet, it was there when they complained about not having enough food. It was there when they built the golden calf. It was there when they sinned corporately, when they sinned personally. And while it's easy to be critical, how many Christians today who have the glorious reminder of God's presence in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit that lives within us, also take Him for granted and learn to eventually ignore Him. Once again, it tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. His army is in pursuit of the Israelites. Exodus, if you look over chapter 14, verse 5, it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal-Zephon. Verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there was the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. What they should have done when they looked up is they should have looked up and said, there is that pillar of cloud representing the Shekinah glory of God, His ever-present help that is there with us, and we have nothing to fear. But instead, it says that they were terrified. The Egyptian army, it was, according to historians, the most formidable army on earth at that time. They had these chariots. The chariots were the ultimate weapon of the day. It would kind of be like, the modern-day equivalent of a full group of armored tanks coming at you. And I suppose in one sense, it's little wonder that they were terrified. And they give a clue of things to come in verse 11. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians rather than to die in the desert? You see, all of a sudden, in the face of the crisis, they begin to blame the person who is leading them to their salvation. How many people do you know that in times of crisis, they look and they blame God for the circumstances that's going on? Instead of seeing the opportunity that God is giving them, instead of saying, God, I need to lean on you more, instead they are blaming the person that's trying to deliver them. And so all of a sudden, the misery and the drudgery and the slavery of their former life is forgotten. And they go back to what is familiar. Egypt. It was an Old Testament symbol of sin. And there's something familiar, and there's a certain degree of comfort in sin, and that's how Satan wants it. I mean, yes, ultimately, Satan is going to destroy you. Satan is going to enslave you, but he wants you to feel comfortable, and he wants you to like your sin at the same time. And we sin, let's be honest. We sin because we like it. In many ways, we're no different than the Israelites who are willing to go back into slavery. So as this scenario unfolds, many would see the problem in terms of Egyptians. But the real problem is that they're forgetting is that it is God who brought them to this place. The only thing God is asking them to do right now is to trust Him. And sometimes when you're walking through those dark valleys, the only thing that God is asking you to do is to trust Him. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes we are so busy. We are so caught up in our world. We are so caught up doing things that we fail to just simply sit back and wait upon God to show us what He wants us to do. I mean, think about it for a minute. The Egyptian army is bearing down in front of you. The Red Sea is in back of you. There's no earthly solution, no way out. And it seems inevitable. And your deliverer says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Be still. See, we get in situations where it seems there's no way out. We go through our mental checklist of possible solutions. We seek help from everyone who we can think of. We cry, we complain, we read self-help books. Maybe sometimes the only thing that God wants us to do is just simply be still and trust him for being a God that is big enough to deal with the situation at hand. Part of the problem is that we think that we should be able to come up with a solution on our own. I'm that way. My goodness. I am kind of geared to be a problem solver. And I've had to learn this, and I advise people in premarital counseling. Okay, so you young fellows that aren't married yet, you listen to me, what I'm trying to say. Here, when your wife comes home and wants to tell you about her day, and maybe some of you older ones need to listen to this too, listen to what, don't try to solve it, just listen to what she has to say. She'll let you know if she wants to solve it. Okay, and we sometimes need to just listen to God instead of thinking that we have the answers to everything. Do you think standing there and trusting God was in their comfort zone? I don't think so. They're seeing, there's Egyptians coming. There's a Red Sea at our back. And that's all they could see. But they were ignoring the very presence of the holy and living God that was right there in front of them. And when your back is against the wall, you can turn to God. He was there. The cloud was there. The fire was there. God was there. And he wants what he always wants, and that's simply for people to turn to him. Verse 15, Exodus 14, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen.'" See, God is confirming that this never was about the Egyptians. It never was about the Israelites. It was always about God and his glory. This was about demonstrating to the world that he is faithful and he's a powerful God. You see, not that, please don't misunderstand, God does not need validation, but the world needs to understand and know that they can have confidence in this God who we're asking them to put their trust in. They need to see that when things get tough, that when their back is against the wall, that they can count on him. And whereas the Israelites saw an obstacle, God saw an opportunity. The other thing that we see is that once they were assured of God's provision, once they were assured, they had to get moving. God calls us to be still and wait on him, and he also calls us to action. For example, God calls us to share the gospel with the world, and while it is something we certainly should pray about, there comes a time when we have to get out of our pews and off our knees, and we have to step forward and actually communicate the gospel with another person. The Israelites were always safe in God's hands, but the realization of that safety never occurred until they actually were in the midst of the Red Sea on that dry ground. You see, Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And while that absolutely should include praying for them, it also includes elements of action, right? James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Okay? That's what we are called to do that. The trick is not to get ahead or behind God. Had the people plunged into the sea before it was time, they would have drowned, right? Had they lingered after the sea was opened, they would have been consumed by the Egyptian army. And I don't know, maybe there's stragglers that happened to. I don't know. They needed to move as the cloud moved, as the glory of God moved. And we need to move as the Holy Spirit moves. And there's been times, I bet you most of you can attest to that. There was a time, perhaps, when you can recall in your life that the Holy Spirit said, "Listen, I want you to move on this," and you didn't, and you regretted it later. We have those moments. And we have to recognize that there's no circumstance in which God cannot take control. We may not always like the outcome because we see things only through the lenses of God's eyes, of our eyes, rather, when we need to see through the lenses of God's eyes. In some of those circumstances, God may even transfer us from earth to reside with him in heaven. Right? That could happen. But as we trust in him, as we recognize, like the Apostle Paul, that first there is nothing that can separate us from his love, right? Romans chapter 8. And that secondly, that as Paul would say, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. And we know the rest of the story. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Friends, we live in a world where it seems at times that evil is winning. Does it not seem that way at times? But I'm here today to tell you that our God is mightier and our God is dependable. And ultimately God will prevail. It's a question of what does the Old Testament say, right? It says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And as a church, we are called to move by that spirit. We are called to trust in that God. And when things get going a little rough, we are to trust in that God. When things get going the way we don't think they should go, we need to trust in that God. When God is calling us into uncharted territory, we need to trust that God. When it seems like we're in the midst of the sea and there's a wall of water right on either side of us to come crashing down at any moment, we have to trust in that God. The crossing of the Red Sea, demonstrating God taking his people from the power of bondage and the slavery into the newness of life, served as a reminder to them every day. And even today, Joshua, Judges, King, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Acts, Hebrews, all the books in which this story is retold over and over. Every year, as the Jews celebrate the Passover, it's not only about the angel of death passing over the homes of those ancient Israelites, but it's about the crossing of the Red Sea. And he could say, "Hey, remember when we had our backs up against the wall? Yeah, we turned to God and he delivered us." It's a direct parallel to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus rescues us from the bondage of slavery and sin, he brings to us new life. It says that if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed. All things are made new. That word there for creation is a new species of being that never before existed, is what that means. And that's what God does for us. Because even in those hard times, God is shaping us and molding us. And you may be here this morning, and you know what it's like in a figurative way to be hemmed in by the enemy on one side and the sea on the other. We sometimes use the expression, we're between a rock and a hard place. And there are times in our lives when maybe through our bad choices that we've put ourselves in those positions. But there are other times when God, in order to stretch us and grow us and conform us to the likeness of his Son Jesus Christ, to be a testimony to his glory, allows us to be in those positions where we are forced to absolutely do nothing else but to lean on him. And when your back is against the wall, you can turn to God. Just cry out to Jesus. Like the cloud by day and the fire by night, Jesus is always there for us. Of course, it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is greater than we could ever imagine. John 1:12 says that to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or a husband's desire, but children born of the Spirit of God. And Acts 2:21 says, "Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And if you're here this morning, you've never made that commitment, I challenge you to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to be the one. Allow him to be there for you, to hem you in behind and before, above and below, to totally surround you, to totally fill you with his Holy Spirit. We all at times get in those difficult places, but when your back is against the wall, you can turn to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, not only as an example with these Israelite people so long ago, but how you work in our lives every single day. And so, God, we just cry out to you today that you would teach us to rest in you, teach us to meditate upon your word. And then, Lord, when you've revealed your plan to us, Lord, help us to get up and be people of action, to actually walk where you're leading us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.